But we're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 34 through 40. And I'm excited because this series that we started last week called Relationships That Work. How many of y'all want y'all relationships to work? Come on. Come on. How many of y'all want y'all relationships to work? Whether it's a marriage, whether you're dating, you know, whether it's a family member, whether you're a parent and it's a child, whether it's a coworker. That God's desire is that our relationships would work. And Jesus says in John 10:10, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That even applies to our relationships. That he wants us to experience this abundance when it comes to relationships. And so last week we started talking about the right foundation and building things the right way, doing it God's way. And so today we're going to continue on. So let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to look at verse 34. And here is what it says. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked the question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Verse 20, or 37 rather. Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So today I want to preach from this theme and thought as we continue our series on relationships, calling today's sermon, The Secret to Successful Relationships. The secret. Turn to the person beside you and say, do you know the secret? You know the secret. Come on, type it online. You know the secret to successful relationships. Father, we just thank you, God, for joy that you allow us to have. Whether it is joy talking about different football teams, whether it's joy of just enjoying one another, but most importantly, the joy of being able to come together under your name. We thank you. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would speak to us now through your word. Would you remove distractions and anything else that would get in the way? In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. You can be seated. The secret to successful relationships. Early this week, I found this article that popped up, came to my email, that I thought was pretty fascinating. And it was an article that talked about how a study was recently done, or has been done for almost 100 years, by Harvard University. Harvard University did this study for over 80 years of at least 700 people that discovered something interesting when it came to experiencing happiness. Here's what they found, that for 84 years and counting, the Harvard study has tracked the same individuals asking thousands of questions and taking hundreds of measurements to find out what really keeps people healthy and happy. And one crucial factor stands out. It's not career achievement or exercise or a healthy diet. These things matter. But one thing continuously demonstrates its broad and enduring importance, and it's this: good relationships. And they say if we had to take all 84 years of the Harvard study and boil it into a single principle for living, one life investment that is supported by similar findings across a wide variety of other studies, it would be this: that good relationships keep us healthier and happier, period. And when I saw that, I found that to be very intriguing, because what they have discovered is that relationships have the greatest impact on our lives, for better or for worse. And I think what this also shows is that if we're honest, all of us desire good relationships. Like, we desire to be connected to relationships and to be connected to healthy relationships. In us, family, in all of us, there is a hardwired characteristic where we desire connection. We were made for relationships. We were made for connections. whether they are diverse and different, it doesn't matter. We were made for relationships. But one of the things that's interesting about this is that in the midst of all of our relationships being different across the board and diverse, there has to be something present that determines whether or not they will be successful. There has to be something present in relationships to determine the health of a relationship, for better or for worse. Let me ask this question. How many of y'all love cake around here? You love different types of cake, right? Right? How many of y'all love chocolate cake? You love chocolate cake. We got a few on the screen right here. Love chocolate cake. How many of y'all love raspberry vanilla cake? I think that's our next picture right here. That right there looks good. Some of y'all like red velvet cake. And some of y'all, like me, love pound cake. Now, let me tell y'all something. If you ain't had a good pound cake, you are missing out on the glory of God. And matter of fact, out in the hallway, I mentioned earlier how we have these different types of cakes. And what I love about these cakes that we have is this one right here. It's like a little bit of a bundt cake. I don't know what's all in here. It looks like there's a little bit of strawberry in there. How many of y'all love strawberries? Love strawberry? It's got the number one right there. Ain't that prophetic? My quarterback's number is number one. I can't help myself. I'm sorry, y'all. When God showed me stuff, I just see connections. But what's interesting about this cake, and I know I can't wait to devour this. I'm not going to eat this right now, but I can't wait to eat this at the service. But one of the things that I've noticed about cakes is that they all have these different types of ingredients. Different cakes have different ingredients, but across the board, with most cakes, there are some similar ingredients. And you know, we have some incredible people, part of our church family, who make some great cakes. And I called one of them this week, and I said, hey, Miss Iris, would you be able to tell me the secret to a good pound? Tell me some of the common ingredients. What's some of the common ingredients that are just not in pound cake, but are in other cakes? She said, oh, Pastor, that's easy. Eggs, flour, some sugar, maybe some whole milk, cream cheese, and flavorings. And when she told me that, I was looking at all these other cakes that I just mentioned, and I noticed how all of them had some common ingredients. Even though they were different, they still shared some commonality. One of which was flour. And one of the things that is mentioned with flour and even eggs is, I was talking to Ariel about this, and one thing she said was that when it comes to making cake, you have to have an ingredient that binds together all the other ingredients. That if you don't have this, then it don't matter what else is in there. Because a pound cake won't be the pound cake. The chocolate cake won't be the chocolate cake. The red velvet cake won't be the red velvet cake. Because they're lacking the essential ingredients to make the cake what it is for you to be able to enjoy it the way that you enjoy it. And I thought about that in the context of relationships. Because just as you have some of your favorite cake and it needs a certain common ingredient, no matter the cake, for it to work, such is the same with relationships. And the challenge that we have, I think, family, is that when it comes to having successful relationships and relationships that work, they oftentimes lack an essential ingredient. They lack the essentials. Which means this: you can have all the different types of ingredients in a cake, but if the main thing ain't in there, you got a cake, but I don't know what kind of cake you got. It's not going to be what it could be. And can I ask us a question? Have you settled for a functional relationship instead of a flourishing one? You settle for a surface relationship devoid of substance. That's what we're talking about. We talked a little bit about last week, and we're back at it again. It's missing the substance. So you can have all the money in the world, but still not have the substance. You can have the status in a relationship, but still have no substance. You can have the appearance and the accomplishments. You can have all those things and relationships still not be successful. And when I talk about relationships, I'm not talking about just dating. And I'm not just talking about being married. I'm talking about all relationships. Whether it's parents and children, whether it's siblings, whether it's coworkers, whether it's employer and employee, whether it is a roommate, whatever it is, like if you don't have the key ingredients for that relationship to work and to flourish the way it's supposed to, it's not going to function right. And what I've realized is that many of us through the years, maybe right now, we've settled for a functioning relationship, not a flourishing one. Does it work? All right, cool. If it works, I'm good. But the question is not, is it working? But is it working properly? I can have a microwave that turns on, but if it don't heat nothing up, it's not working properly. Come on. Like, what's the point of me just being able to hit the on button, but it don't heat nothing up? So it's working, but not working properly. And I think it's the same when it comes to so many relationships, that they are working, but they're not working properly. So families are working, but not working properly. Siblings are working, but not working properly. Co-worker relationships are working, but not working properly. Dating is working, but not working properly. And the question is, have we settled for functional, when in all actuality, God wants it to flourish? Remember a few months back, we were having some issues with our dishwasher where we were putting the dishes in there and it was running through all of its cycles and, you know, taking all the time that it does to put soap in there and all this type of stuff. But we noticed something consistently happen where we would unload the dishwasher and the dishes were not clean. Anybody ever had that happen? And there is nothing more stressful. First world problems, I get it, you know, like, it's nothing more stressful than to put a whole rack of dishes in the dishwasher, thinking you good, and you ready to eat something, only to go in there and get a bowl, and it's got last night's dinner on it still. And we were trying to figure out, like, what was going on, and so we ended up calling somebody, and they came in, and they said, oh, yeah, it's working, but the problem is the heating mechanism in it is not working. And if it does not have the proper heat in here, then what happens is the food that is stuck to the dishes will not be able to come off because it's missing this heating component. Could it be that when it comes to relationships, it's missing a component that's keeping it from working the way it's supposed to work? It's missing something. Somebody say, it's missing something. It's missing something that's vital. It's missing something that's necessary. And let's be real. Like, y'all, I think we've all been in mediocre relationships before. Come on, let's be honest. I think we know what a mediocre relationship looks like. I think we know what mediocre connections look like. And could it be that our relationships are lacking what's needed most for them to succeed? But I want to let you know something, family. That God's desire is not that you would just have a functioning relationship. His desire is that you would have a flourishing relationship. I didn't say a perfect relationship because there is no perfect relationship. But just because it's not perfect does not mean it can't flourish. God's desire is that all of us, no matter the types of relationships that we have, that they would flourish. And I just want to know, is anybody sick and tired of doing relationships that don't work? Anybody here just want to have authentic and healthy and thriving and flourishing relationships and friendships and marriages and households and work environments and communities? Jesus did not just come to save us from our sin. He also came to save us from mediocrity. That he doesn't just want us just to settle. That's this whole principle of the abundant life. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly or have it to the full, which means that you can be living life but it not be full. Jesus says, I want you to live in abundance and to flourish. And I could give you a whole list of ingredients needed to have successful relationships of all kinds. 5 steps to have a successful friendship, and 10 steps to have a great marriage, and 15 steps to have a great career, and all this other type of stuff. And there is a place for practical things. But do you know what the main ingredient is that any relationship needs in order for it to flourish and thrive the way God intended? It's love. Y'all gave me the exact reaction that I knew was going to come. Successful relationships of any kind have this key ingredient. And some of you may be thinking, but Pastor, that's too easy. Well, if it's so easy, why don't we do it well? Why don't we do it well? Pastor, oh, you're talking about love and this, that, and the third. But are you walking in love, though? Are we really living a life of love? Because when we look at the scripture, love doesn't look like what culture says love is. Love is much, much different. And here's how I know that there's an absence of love. Because if love was present, there would be less abuse. If love was present, there would be less wars. If love was present, there would be less racism. If love was present, there would be less bullying. If love was present, there would be less breakups. If love was present, there would be less human trafficking. If love was present, there would be less arguments with a family when a family member dies. If love were present, there would be less of this stuff. Can I say this respectfully? And I include myself in this. We aren't experts at love. We are amateurs at best. I want to submit to you that we don't love as well as we think we do. And when it comes to love, I want us to get this. When it comes to love, this is what this message is all about today. When it comes to love, here's what I've realized. That we either need to be reminded of it or reintroduced to it. We need to be reminded. This is a note-taking sermon today. I want y'all to know. We either need to be reminded of it, like we need to be reminded to love, because this doesn't always necessarily come like naturally, or we need to be reintroduced to it because we've had a, maybe not a biblical understanding, but a cultural understanding. We have an understanding that's not based on scripture. We have an understanding that's based on feelings, based on social media influencers. And let me say this, family, that relationships that aren't working well are often relationships that aren't loving well. Show me a relationship that's not working, I will show you a relationship that's not loving. Every time. I will stand on this. Not because I'm saying it, but because this is what Jesus tells us. Whenever there's problems in relationships, typically, there's a lack of love that's present on somebody's part. Maybe on both. Whenever relationships kind of are in a holding pattern of dysfunction or whatever the case may be, it's because love is low. It's absent. It's not there. And here in Matthew 22, in this text, Jesus has this conversation with this expert of the law, expert in the Ten Commandments or the law of God, commandments of God, about what was the greatest law. He comes to Jesus, he says, teacher, rabbi, what's the greatest of all of the commandments? Now, to give you context, it wasn't just 10. By this point, there was about 600 plus commandments and laws that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these experts of the law had kind of derived and cultivated, if you will. But Jesus does something mind-blowing. He boils all these commandments that they were talking about down to this. Love. Love. And this is what we know, theologians call this the great commandment. Because it is the greatest commandment. And what Jesus says here is a picture of what our lives are to look like. But also, it means that if our lives are supposed to look like, that means our relationships should look like this as well. That no matter the kind of relationship that we're talking about, and I know today might kind of, these first 2 weeks are a little general. I'm going to get real specific and start talking about different relational dynamics over these next few weeks. But this is foundational stuff. Remember last week I talked about we got to do it God's way. And in order for us to do it God's way, we got to go back to what he now says. So when we have understanding, I got to do it God's way. I can't do it my way, because when I do it God's way, it lasts. When I do it my way, it doesn't. We talked about the superior way, and we talked about the stupid way. Superior way means I'm going to do it God's way. Stupid way says I'm going to do it my way. Stupid will get you messed up. Can I say this respectfully? Some of us be stuck on stupid. Jesus is like, no, don't be stupid. That's what he says. He says the wise builder builds his house on a rock. That's my word. But the foolish builder, that word foolish means stupid. The foolish builder builds his house on the sand, meaning they don't listen to what I say. And it doesn't last. And it doesn't work. It doesn't flourish. So now what does Jesus tell us to do when it comes to life, but more specifically relationships? He says love. And it's two things specifically I want to highlight that he talks about here, about what love consists of according to Jesus that we can apply to our relationships. Here's the first thing. I want you to write this down. First thing is this, loving God. Everybody say love God. I want you to look at verses 37 through 38. Here's what he says. He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. Notice here, Jesus, what he does, he starts with first relationship with God when talking about love. Why is this important? Because we have to start with the one who is love. So 1 John 4:8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So I'm always leery when somebody talks about love and they don't know God. He is love. He created love. And I can't claim to know how to love if I don't know the one who is love. It starts with God. Love, this word love here, it's not a noun. It's actually a verb. It's a word of action, meaning that it's not just once and for all. It's a daily commitment. It means that I'm doing this regularly. As you continue on to 1 John 4, it says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why do we love? Because God first loved us. The reason why I love God is not because I'm good, it's because he's good. The reason why we love God is because he first loved us. In spite of our sin, in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our dysfunction, he still loved us. How did he prove his love? By sending Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He proved his love. And I just want to know, is anybody here grateful that God loves you? He loved you in spite of your past. He loved you in spite of your mistakes. He loved you in spite of your dysfunction. He loved you in spite of your lies. He loved you in spite of your deception. He loved you in spite of your sin. He loved you. And I just want to know, can we take a few moments and celebrate the fact that God loves us? He sacrificed for us. He served us. He provided for us. He made ways out of no ways. He opened up doors that no person could close. He loves us. Love starts with God. It starts with him. And without him, I don't have love. Without him, I don't understand love, because he is the one who is love. And when you think about your own life, family, when you think about how you messed up, when you think about how you cheated, when you think about how you lied, but yet his love for you did not change, and his love for you was consistent, and his love for you was unconditional. He could have taken his love away from you. He didn't have to send Jesus to die for you. But yet, in spite of your mess and in spite of my mess, he still chose to love us. That is love, family. So now, in response to his love towards me, I in turn love him. And the most important relationship that you and I need, before you get with your bae, before your kids, before your family, before your friends, the most important relationship is your relationship with God. It starts with him. And let me say this. if my walk with God is not right, my relationship with others will not be either. That's a fact. If this ain't right, this won't be right. If vertically, my walk with God is not in step, I'm not absorbed in his love, I'm not resting in his love, then it's going to be hard for me to walk in love everywhere else. And God is love, which means that without him, it ain't going to work. Let me say it like this. It won't work properly. It might work, but it's not working properly. Let me say it like this. That if I don't know God's love, then I won't know how to love. And the way that we love God is by devoting the totality of our lives. And this is why Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, I don't compartmentalize my commitment and love to God. No, he gets the fullness of who I am. I devote the entirety of my life. I want to say it like this, that loving God means I give him all of me, not some of me. I don't just give him a part of me. I give him the totality of me. That I give him my life. So Romans 12 talks about presenting your body as a living sacrifice. That speaks of this whole aspect of devoting our life to God. But then Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation, meaning this, that the way that I get in relationship with God is through his son. By trusting in Jesus, by giving my life to Christ. Until that happens, family, I won't have love. And I won't be able to love God. And without this ingredient, y'all, I don't care what other relationship we got, it ain't gonna work. This is the foundation. This is the ingredient. You can put all the ingredients in the world to make a pound cake, but if you don't have a pound of butter, hence, pound cake, it ain't gonna work. If you claim to be making a chocolate cake but don't put no chocolate in it, you just got a cake. Watch this. And you can call it chocolate, but that does not change the fact that it's not chocolate. This is a chocolate cake. No, it is not. Apply that to relationships. That if it don't have the right ingredient of love first, it ain't gonna work. That if I don't have love with God first, and a love, if I'm not loving God, if I don't have a relationship with God, if I have not received his love, and if I'm not loving him in return, how do I expect now to have love present everywhere else? It's not gonna happen. Which now leads to the second point that Jesus talks about. Loving God and loving others. So here's what Jesus says in verse 39. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. That now Jesus, along with talking about loving towards God, he connects love towards God with love towards others. And he says that the greatest ingredient next to loving God is to love others. Specifically, he says neighbor. Everybody say neighbor. We think of neighbor when it comes to people who live close to us. Jesus had something much more in mind. That not just people who, quote unquote, live close to you, but anybody that you come in contact with. Stranger, family, spouse, parent, child, coworker, roommate. It don't matter. We love everybody. That's what we're called to do. He says, every person is your neighbor. Whether they look like you or don't. Whether they vote like you or don't. Whether they make the same amount of money as you or not. Whether y'all go to the same school or not. Every person is your neighbor. And Jesus says that loving God is also connected to loving people. They are two sides of the same coin. You can't get one without the other. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. Those are strong words, y'all. I ain't say it. Jesus said it. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Jesus is like, how are you going to say you love God who you haven't seen yet, but hate the person that you see all the time? That's hypocritical. Because love has two sides, vertically and horizontally. The cross has two beams, vertical and horizontal. It's not a cross if you only got this. That's just a stick. And it's not a cross if you just had this. That's just a stick. But it's when you bring these two sticks together that you got a cross. And Jesus says, true love is loving God and loving other people. Do we love perfectly? Not at all. This is why we must constantly come back to the one who loves us. And if relationships had this, imagine how they would look. And relationships often fall apart when one or both of these ingredients are lacking or suffering. Husbands aren't loving wives. Wives aren't loving husbands. Parents not loving kids, kids not loving parents, friends not loving one another, coworkers hating each other. Because we ain't got love. We'll compel somebody to shoot somebody because there ain't no love there. We'll compel somebody to rob somebody. That's not love. We'll compel somebody to go talk about somebody behind their back. That's not love. Come on. And so we talk about love, we romanticize it. On Tuesday is Valentine's Day, and there's stuff all over Target and Walmart and all this other type of stuff. And those are, at best, artificial representations of love, because people could go in that store, go buy all these hearts, but yet resent a person and have hatred in their heart towards somebody else. Ain't that crazy? I'm going to go buy this for my bae, but I hate my coworker. We got a love problem. Because love doesn't pick and choose who it loves. Now, please do not go off the rails with this sermon and say, well, if I'm supposed to love everybody, well, if I'm a dude, I'm going to love all the ladies. That's not what we talk about here. Or if you're a woman in here, I'm going to love everybody. I'm not talking about that type of love. I'm talking about valuing people the way God does. Respecting people the way that God does. Affirming somebody's dignity and worth as somebody who's been created in the image and likeness of God. That's loving people and loving others. And without receiving God's love towards you in Christ, you can't properly love others with the love of Christ. So what does love look like? Especially towards other people. I'm glad the Bible doesn't leave us hanging when it comes to this, because the Bible has a whole lot to say about love. And a scripture that many of us are familiar with, but maybe have not understand the depth of, comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul spends this first 8-9 verses talking about love. And a lot of times this gets recited at weddings, love is patient, love is kind, all that. But these words from Paul were actually a rebuke to the church, because they weren't loving each other well. So here's what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, says this, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He said, you just making a whole lot of noise because you don't got no love. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but don't have love, I am nothing. So you got big faith but big resentment in your heart at the same time. You can speak in tongues with the best of them, but then you cuss people out. Says, what's the point? He don't stop. He says, and if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I can gain nothing, which shows us something, that you can do a whole lot of giving stuff away, but it does not mean it's compelled by love. So here's what he says. Love is patient. It is kind. It is not envious. It does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. When you look at these words here from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, imagine if we had more patient people, less envious people, less boastful, prideful people. Love is not rude. Verse 5, it's not self-seeking. Anybody convicted right now? I'm convicted. It's not irritable. Come on. Some of us get irritated like that. It don't take nothing to set you off. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Come on, let's be honest. Some of us got the list. How some of us say, I got receipts. But that's not kingdom. Thank God that God doesn't have this mentality. I got receipts of all your stuff. No, you know what his is? I lost all your stuff because the blood of Jesus stained it all. That's love. The reason why love doesn't hold or keep a record of wrongs is because if anybody had the right to hold our wrongs against somebody, it was God against us. But he didn't hold them against us. Who did he hold them against? Jesus. So that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus took upon himself our sins so that now through him we could be made righteous, that we could be in relationship with God. That's a picture of love. Do you forget what they did? I'm not saying that. No, you don't. But there's a difference between forgetting what they did and holding against them what they did. This is why relationships don't be working, y'all. Because we don't got love. It's real quiet in here. Because a lot of times, y'all, when we talk about what we hear on social media and conversations, is this artificial representation of love. Show me a relationship that went sour. I will show you one where love went out the door. Every time. Anytime me and Ariel have had issues or tense disagreements, it's because in that moment, love was out the window. I'm trying to be right. You're trying to be right. But love isn't trying to be right. Love is trying to always reconcile and be whole. Come on. If you survey your relationships, look at where there has been the most tension. Let me ask you a question. Was love present? And was love leading the way? So you know one of the things that we do now, when we have conversations where we might have different perspectives, we'll say things like this. Hey, we on the same team. Got the same jersey on. Good old Eagle Green jersey on. We got the same jersey on. I'm for you, not against you. Why do we say that? It seems crazy, but why do we say that? Because we're not going to give the enemy a foothold right here. Do you know how the enemy disrupted relationship back in Genesis? He started with communication. Did God really say? And so what we do is we say, hey, like Paul says, we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. We know how he's going to try to trip us up. So we are going to affirm each other, which is love. And then we can lean into this. Is this making sense? And so God says, I want you to walk in love. So parents, this means this. We got to be more patient with our kids. You can't just snap on them. We can't. What if Jesus did that? We can't do that. We got to be patient. And you need to remember that at one time you were a child as well. Come on. Because love is patient. And it's kind. And I get, yeah, your flesh be rising. But we got to die to that. And here's why. Because if you don't deal with it and die to it, now it gets passed on, passed down, and it gets passed on to them. And now they grow in the same cycle of dysfunction and love that you passed on to them. And now it becomes a generational pattern. No, no, no. In the name of Jesus, it stops right now. We are going to be a people who love. We are going to be a people who forgive. We are going to be a people who are gracious. We are going to be a people who set people free by how we talk to people. That's what we're going to do. Come on, husbands and wives, if you're having some problems right now, I want you to really begin to assess whether love is present. Think about it. When you look at friendships, is love the common denominator there? Are we walking in love? Let me give some practical things because I can see I'm making this uncomfortable. Love in action. Here's some practical things that can help us. I ask God, God, would you show me the things that you've had to show me and teach me about walking in love? He said, sure, son, here you go. Share with the people. Apologizing when you're wrong. Apologizing when you're wrong. Two words that'll help you. I'm sorry. Y'all ain't saying no amens. I can tell we struggle with that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. My bad. My fault. However you want to, whatever you want. Own it. Own it. We got to own it, right? That's love. Listening to the other person. Listening. You know, listening is an act of love. Like, listen to them. Hear their heart. Celebrate what God is doing in somebody else's life. Don't get jealous because you're not the center of attention right now. You've been around some people sometimes where you celebrate what God is doing. You celebrate something great, and then they try to bring, like, you know, something great happened to me too. We ain't talking about you. What are we doing? No, celebrate. Celebrate them. Encouraging somebody. Y'all know how many people on your job need encouragement right now? They'll never tell you, but they need it. Encourage them. Here's another one. This is one that all of us, we gotta level up on. Forgiving someone. Come on, shake your head with me. Forgive, we gotta forgive them. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. Because a lot of times we conflate the two. That because I forgive you, that means I trust you the same. No. Forgiveness is meant to be free, but trust is earned. Love is free, but trust is earned. So I love everybody equally, but I trust everybody differently. Do y'all understand that? Because right there, that sets some of us free right now. Because we think that in order to love everybody, I got to trust everybody the same. No, that's not true. Jesus did not trust everybody the same. There was a reason why he did not take Judas on the Mount Transfiguration with him. No, you stay down here. You can't handle this, bro. Because I know you're stealing money from me on the side, but we'll deal with that later. But forgiveness of people, meaning somebody's name, supporting someone who's grieving, speaking up when there's injustice, telling someone about the one who loves them more than anyone else, being kind. One of the things that grieves me the most sometimes about us as Christians, as the body of Christ, is how mean we can be. And last time I checked, meanness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Just nasty. Always got an attitude. You walk around like this. Like, I thought the joy of the Lord was your strength. You just walk around with a mean, but some of us have to remind yourself to smile. Like, if you have to do that. And some of us are like, that's silly. No, that's strategic. Because you could be having the greatest day ever looking like this. And people are confused. Do we intercede for you? Do we pray for you? Like, what? I'm having the best day ever. I gotta smile. Somebody say smile. Be kind, man. Be kind to each other. Show love to one another. Can I give us one that's really going to mess us up? Love your enemies. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 5? earlier in this book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. I'm not going to read it, but summarize it. He says, you've heard it have said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He says, what sense does it make for you to love people, I'm paraphrasing, that you like? You need to be able to love people that you don't like or that oppose you. Love all people. Love your enemies. Martin Luther King, he said it like this, that love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Love is the only thing. So I love my enemies. And why do we do that? Because isn't that what God did for us? The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Paul says later on in verse 9 and verse 10 of chapter 5, he says, while we were enemies of God, God reconciled us. So if the Bible says that we were enemies of God, but yet God loved us, but then in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, shouldn't we also love people who hate us? So that means you got to love your boss. Don't dog them. That's the culture. That's what everybody on the job does. You're not called to be a thermometer. You're called to be the thermostat. You change the culture. You change the temperature there. Even if nobody else goes along with it, no, you set the tone. I'm going to walk in love. Here's another thing I'm going to give you. Being truthful in an edifying way. Speaking the truth. So Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, we will speak the truth in love. So I can be truthful with somebody without being mean to them. Like, be truthful, but also be tactful. Because you can share a truth in a harsh way and it not be received. So when you share truth, be mindful of your tone and your word choice. Someone was like, I'm going to just keep it real, and you won't have no relationships. No, Pastor, I'm just real. No, you just rude. And now you mad. Why don't nobody ever talk to me? Because you rude and nasty. You reaping what you sowing. So be truthful, but be tactful. I like what Tony Evans says. He says, Jesus didn't wait until we got better to die for us. He died when we were in our most unlovely state. And the person who doesn't deserve love actually needs love more, not less. And Jesus says, I want you to love God and love others. Love serves others. Love sacrifices. And Jesus modeled this. Everything that he's saying, he did perfectly. He says, hey, I got life for you and life more abundantly, but you got to do it my way. And I'm giving you an example. Love God and love others. If you want your marriage to work, love God, love your spouse. If you want your family to be whole, love God, love one another. If you want to have good friendships, love God, love them. If you want things to change on your job with coworkers, try loving God and loving them too. But Pastor, it's so hard to love unlovable people. Yes, we know, which is why Jesus went to the cross. We didn't say it was going to be easy. But it's simple. Love God. Love others. Imagine what would happen if we led the way when it came to love. Imagine what it would be like on our jobs and our homes when kids were loving one another, parents were loving one another. Ariel will tell you, one of the things that it boils my skin when I see our kids fussing and arguing with each other. It messes with me. There is not so many things that will send me from 1 to 100 in one split second than that. Because it's like, man, this is not what, like, why are we arguing about? We can disagree without dishonoring each other. So as a parent, I got to teach them that. I can teach them the way of love. As God is our Father, He's trying to teach us the way of love. So God despises when we are at each other's throats. I don't want to see my kids arguing about each other. Y'all arguing about politics? You arguing about football? You arguing about this? Y'all, my kids, I don't want to see this. Not in my house. That's not what we do. This is not the culture of the kingdom. We walk in love. What would it look like, y'all, if we would be loving? If there's one thing I want our church to be known for more than anything else in Hampton Roads, in the community, in the country, in the world, I want people to be like, man, the Bridge Church is like one of the most loving churches you will ever come in contact with. Them people love. They ain't perfect, but they love. And if that's what's said about us, I'm good. Let me tell you why. Because here's what Jesus says in John 13. That people will know that you're my disciples based upon your love for one another. Which means it's not about how much scripture you know. It's not about how gifted you are. It's about how loving we are. He says, love one another. As I have loved you, he says this in John 13, love one another as I have loved you. I give you this new command, love each other. Love one another. And he loved us by serving and sacrificing for us. I want to say this in closing, that without love, both love for God and love for others, y'all, and our relationships, they're not going to work properly because they are missing the most important ingredient. Our relationships need more patience. They need more kindness. They need less keeping a record of wrongs. Our relationships need more humility, more faithfulness, more generosity. I want you to write this down, take a screenshot, share it on social media, whatever works. That the secret to successful relationships is to have the love of Jesus and give the love of Jesus. That's the secret. I could give us a whole bunch of practical things. But you know what they will all be stemmed to? This right here. That's what Jesus was trying to help the people understand. Out of all the commandments, Jesus, to live in life God's way, what does it boil down to? Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, what's the secret to a thriving relationship, a thriving family, a thriving friendship? What's the secret? Love God. Love one another. And if this was something we were doing well, we would not see everything that we see happening. But man, family, when we begin to love like Jesus, here's what happens. We give earth a taste of the kingdom. So that way people can now say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh my gosh, this is what love tastes like. I want more of it. And not only do I want more of it, I want to give more of it. I want other people to experience this. One of the things that I love when it comes to eating something that's good, there's a side of you that wants to keep it all to yourself. But if you're also honest, you're like, man, I want other people to enjoy how good this is. And when we are walking in love, family, loving God and loving one another, it begins to spread throughout our community and spread throughout our families and spread throughout our jobs. And people begin to be changed by it and transformed by it and renewed by it. Because it is the secret. To successful relationships. And that without this, it's not going to work. But with it, it'll be successful. Will it go through hard times? Absolutely. But you know one of the things that it says? Love endures. It perseveres. Will there be challenges? Absolutely. But love hopes for the best. And I know some of us have walked through some different types of relationships where some relationships have maybe ended. Of all kinds. But it doesn't mean you still can't walk in love. It just might look different. But this love is a command. He says, I want you to do this because this is what I did for you. So even for those of us who have parents and you're parents of adult children, God says, I want you to love them. Your adult child in here, your parents are up there in age. He says, I want you to love them, serve them. It's love. Everybody say love. Man, if we get this, y'all, watch how things like brokenness begin to decrease. Watch how families begin to come back together. Watch how marriages begin to experience new life. Watch how friendships can be reconciled because we're walking in love. I want everybody to stand to our feet. Can I ask us a question? How well are you loving right now? How well are you loving people? Loving your family, loving your friends. Messages like these are convicting to us because it shines a light on where we don't get it right all the time. And I know even just for myself, it convicted me because I see different ways in which I can love better. I can serve better. But you know what? I want to do that. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I'm compelled by the love of Christ. It is His love that compels me to want to love others. It is not my love for Him. It is His love for me that compels me to want to serve others and to want to love others. So I want to invite us with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment. In this moment, I want you to begin to reflect right now where love may be absent. Maybe it's a love for God. If you don't have that, nothing else will work. If you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I don't know the love of Jesus. I don't have His love. I haven't received His love, but today I want to receive it. I want to let you know, family, that His love is unconditional, that His love washes and covers a multitude of sins, that His love is able to set you free, that His love for you has not changed. It is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your history is. I want you to know that His love for you is still available, and He proved that by going to the cross for you. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I'm going to receive the love of Christ by faith. I'm going to give Him my life. I want to surrender my soul to Him. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your love. I receive your grace. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen.